I'm going to do something on the front end of tonight that if I were in your shoes, I wouldn't like. I'm kind of an introvert. Like when there's audience participation stuff, I'm like, yeah, that's not me. Okay, but I'm going to ask, even if you're like me, I'm going to ask you to participate anyway because I want to do the little children's rhyme thing, which requires you to start off like this with your hands and to fold your fingers like this. Do it with me. Come on now. I know it's stupid, but do it anyway, okay? And then you fold over like this. Do you know this one? Here is the church. You familiar? Here is the steeple. Then you point your index fingers like this. Then what's next? Kind of surprised that as many of you know this. Open the doors and here's all the people, right? And you have to wiggle them. Some of you got confused by that step right there. Okay, let's start over. Little children's nursery rhyme thing here, okay? You start off with your hands back to each other. You interlock your fingers. You do this. So here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. You guys, there's a lot of like wiggling people, kind of a Pentecostal church experience. Okay, I want to redefine that. I want to talk about that a little bit tonight, but I'm going to put that to the side a little bit because I want to jump straight into our text. Now, to do that, we have a really interesting text tonight, and it involves Jesus and his interaction with some different groups. Now, much like we have different denominations today, back in Jesus's time, within Judaism, there were different sects, there were different groups of believers, at least three major ones, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two of these, okay? And you need to know a little bit about this tonight to understand why there's a problem. So, I mean, the problem that they had with Jesus. So some of the differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, one of the biggest differences was that the Pharisees believed that resurrection from the dead was possible. That was their theological interpretation, and the Sadducees did not, okay? That's one big difference between the two. The other big difference you may need to know is that they were being occupied by a foreign force. The Roman Empire was in full swing. So the Romans had come in and taken over everything. You didn't fight against the Roman Empire, okay? And the Sadducees got along better with the Romans than the Pharisees did. And so there's different groups of believers within Judaism at that time. Here are some things they had in common. Both of them were absolute scholars of the Bible. Now, the Bible was not in its current form. They would have talked about the Torah, which would have been the first five books of the Bible. Mostly memorized, unbelievable scholars, the Pharisees and the Sadducees both. And they were in charge. That was another thing you should know that they held in common. They were in charge. They were the gatekeepers. They were the gatekeepers of Judaism. And so when the Jews looked at the religious authority of the day, the main people in charge were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but they were the gatekeepers, and Jesus was on the outside of the gate, and they absolutely did not want him in. And so in Matthew 22, we're going to see four movements that I want you to see here. And there's a lot of text, so I'm going to talk fast in the beginning here because I really want to get through it. We see the Pharisees' trap. We see the Sadducees' trap. We see the Pharisees' trap. And we see Jesus' response to all of it to them. So as we walk through the text tonight, I want you to see those four different movements. And I mentioned this last week too, but if you guys use the YouVersion Bible app, I am an over-preparer. Like I have to cut a lot of stuff out for Monday nights because I just put too much stuff in there. And so you can look on the events on the Bible app thing and you'll find Encounter tonight, and it has like our scriptures and it has a bunch of other stuff that I don't have time to get to. So if you ever want to keep reading more through the week, just look that up. You have to save the event, though, I think, to access it after tonight. So anyway, just to let you know there. So as we walk through this text, I want you to see these four different movements that happen. Man, I love Jesus. Pay attention to his words here. Then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples. Keep in mind, these are brilliant dudes. Like, think of like religious lawyers, okay? These guys knew their stuff. So they sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are, flattery. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites, flattery, flattery, flattery. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now it's a trap because, first of all, it's going to split the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they have different allegiances to Rome. But it's also going to split the people who've been following Jesus. But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said. Why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax. And when they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. His reply amazed them and they went away. This is the first movement, the Pharisees approaching him. I got a little bit of commentary I want to stick in here in some different parts. One of them is this. This give to Caesar, we could translate that pay back to Caesar. It's paying somebody back for something that's already his. What is already Caesar's? The Roman money. What is already God's? You. You. So he's saying, hey, why don't you give to Caesar what is Caesar's and you give to God what belongs to God? It's a much larger question that Jesus responds with. So they go away. They don't like that answer. They go away. That same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees. Religious leaders who say there's no resurrection from the dead, they posed this question, Teacher, referring to Jesus, Moses said, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Now, this totally doesn't translate to our culture, but I want you to understand in that culture, if my older brother passed away, his wife, I would then be married to his wife, okay? This is not the way our culture works, but that was the way this culture works. But you need to understand that to understand the question. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children, so his brother married the widow, but the second brother also died, and the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them. So she's married to seven different brothers, and they all pass away. And last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Trick question for Jesus. Now, from the Sadducees' perspective, remember, they don't even believe in resurrection from the dead. Jesus replied, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures. Ouch. And you don't know the power of God. Ouch. These are the religious authorities he's talking to. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they're like the angels in heaven. But now, as to whether there will be a resurrection of the dead, Jesus cuts to it directly. Haven't you ever read about this in the scriptures? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. When the crowds heard him, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, that was movement two. Pharisees go after him, Sadducees go after him, back to the Pharisees. When they heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in the religious law, tried to trap him with this question, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? A little bit of Bible trivia. Do you guys know how many laws there are in the Old Testament? 613 is the correct answer. Is that not insane? First of all, that person knew that, and second of all, that there are 613 commands. And so 613, and this person says on the spot to Jesus, hey, could you tell us what the most important was out of 613? And Jesus, without batting an eye, replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. This is not a vanilla answer, you guys. Without hesitation, Jesus cuts to the heart of the 613 laws of the Old Testament and responds to their question. Then, surrounded by the Pharisees, we're going to end movement three right there and get into four, where Jesus goes on the offensive, okay? Oh, I love this dude. And God, he's also God. And surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Because remember, one of the things that I didn't tell you, the Pharisees did not believe that the Messiah was a great spiritual force. They believed he'd be more like a political leader. More human, less spiritual, was their understanding theologically of who the Messiah would be. So Jesus asked a question about the Messiah, whom he is. Jesus asked them this question, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? They replied, he's the son of David. That's what the scriptures say. So Jesus responded, then why does David, speaking under inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? For David said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? No one could answer him. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Now, I want you to understand, I don't think personally, as I look at this passage, that Jesus is trying to punch back. I don't think he's trying to hit back on their traps. I think that he's trying to put his finger on the most important misunderstanding that they were walking. They were walking in front of the Messiah without recognizing the Messiah. And after he answers their questions, Jesus puts his finger on that one assumption that they're missing. I got a lot of applications to come out of this tonight, but my first one is this. We always walk to the Messiah with our own biases and with our own misunderstandings and with our own assumptions. Always. When I walked into the scriptures that I was preaching tonight, God corrected me over the past couple weeks as I've been preparing for tonight. There were things that I thought that he was like, yeah, that's close. But no, every time we walk to the scripture, it shines a light on our ignorance. And if you walk in with your own bias, believing you have all the answers, and you just want something to grab some little verse in here to support it, then you have a very closed mind with the scriptures. Jesus was great at exposing that when he spoke here with them. Now, what I really want to focus in on, though, out of all of these scriptures, and there's a lot there, there's a lot of sermons in this, is this one simple part where Jesus replied, we must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Okay. Jesus did not just pull these two things out of the air, first of all, okay? The Shema was a Hebrew prayer that the Jewish people prayed. Came out of Deuteronomy. They prayed it every day. It's a very, very familiar prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament when he responds to them, and he combines that with a Levitical law that we find in Leviticus, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus is not just coming up with this stuff on the spot. He's reading to them part of the Torah that they already know, part of the law that they have already memorized, part of the thing that was already supposed to be in their minds and bound in their heart, but they didn't remember it. But you guys, the most striking thing to me when I look at this passage is how, let me go back to the other passage first here. The second, you see on the bottom here, the second is equally important. Or several other translations use this phrase. They'll say, the second commandment is like the first. Loving God and loving people, it is groundbreaking to me that Jesus says, hey, I get it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Greatest commandment. That makes perfect sense to me. But when he says, hey, part two is equally important, or part two is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. There's a part of me that's like, really? That's like the first one? Loving God, I get. I mean, the spiritual experience of recognizing God and who he is, but loving you? Or loving my neighbor, or loving someone I don't like, loving my enemy, Jesus is like, yes. The two were woven together into one fabric. Let me say that again. Those two commands are woven together into one fabric, and you cannot rip them apart. You cannot claim to love God and hate people. The people are the body of Christ, his bride. You can't claim to love God and hate his wife. All right. Actually, one of the things I don't have time to get to tonight, but it is in those notes if you access them, there are 59 one another verses in the New Testament. Go spend some time in those this week. They are so good on how we behave with one another, what it means to love one another, to greet one another, to counsel one another. 59 different references in the New Testament. We don't have time tonight, but man, they're good. So if we are the people of God and we are called to love him and love people, here's how I want to rewrite our little children's thing. I don't even, it's not a verse. I don't know what that thing is. But okay, here's the church. No, here is the church. Here's the steeple. You know, old school churches had steeples because, so that they'd be visible above the tree line and stuff. You would know when you're coming into a town where the church was. You could see it sticking above the trees and the other buildings. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the door and here are the people. You guys, this is not theologically true. This is a bad theological statement that we're teaching children, okay? This is the correct theology of what Jesus is trying to get across. We are the church. We are the people. We are to get outside the doors and go love on people. That is the theological teaching of the New Testament. This conveys this idea that we are the church, we are the people. Like, we gather ourselves in this room, and if people want to fight to get in here, we'll let them. Oh yeah, they can come to us. We talked last week, we serve a with us kind of God. If you weren't here last week, that's what we spent the entire time talking about, God coming to us throughout the entire story of Scripture. Him coming to us in the garden, him coming to us through the prophets, him coming with Emmanuel, coming in the form of Jesus, God with us. Our whole narrative is about a God who wants to be with us. That's how he dwells richly with us. But then he lets us in on a secret, that when he dwells richly with us, we dwell richly with each other. We overlap each other's lives. We are the church. We are the people. We get outside our doors. We go love on people. Now, a couple things about love. First of all, it is not organizational. Encounter, or whatever church that you go to, we have tons of different churches, which I love, represented here in this room. Okay, we will have a lot of different opportunities. In 2 weeks, we'll actually even talk a lot about what those opportunities are to serve and to love on people and to go and to grow this year. We'll have lots of opportunity to do that. Your church does too. I'm sure it does. Opportunities all over the place for you to love and grow and serve. The purpose of what Jesus is talking about here, though, is not that you should be a part of an organization that does great things for the homeless. It's God saying to you, how is your heart growing for other people? It's not just me leaving groceries somewhere for somebody who can't afford them and being like, hey, I did my part. No, God's like, no, personally, how can I expand your heart and make it bigger? It's easy for me, you guys, to want to be involved with an organization that's working with children. It's a whole nother thing to be like, hey, what are you doing on Friday? It's like, well, I don't know. I'd like to support the organization that does that. It's like, no. We are to love God. We are to love people. We are to get outside our doors. We are to be the church. That's who we are. It's personal. It is not just organizational. It is not Encounter's job to love your neighbor. It is not Vail's job to love your neighbor, or Eastview's, or Jacob's Wells, or College Park, or you fill in the blank, Karis, Compass, the place that you go to church on a Sunday morning. It is not their job to love your neighbor. It is personal. It is my job. And when I sit in that space for a little bit, and I take that in, and I'm like, okay, God, help me understand what it means to love the people around me then. And beautiful things start happening. Once I ask that question. One other thing I would tell you is that love itself is also not always affirming. This is kind of a hard thing to say in our culture. There are parts of the Christian life that are very easy to combine with our culture. You guys grew up in a philosophy that we would call human secularism, okay? It infects almost every movie you've ever watched, every show. If you watch reality TV, you are immersed in it, all right? I promise you. And it has different ideals. Some of those are very compatible with Christianity. If I'm talking tonight about loving people well, nobody is going to send me nasty emails tonight about being like, I really think you stepped over the line there theologically when you talked about loving people. I'm not going to get nasty emails from that. People who have no idea on this campus who Jesus is would be like, yeah, preach, you know? That is a message that is compatible with our culture, but there are parts of the way that we understand love that are not all that compatible, and this is one of those, is love is not always affirming. You hear me? Love isn't always affirming. Let me give you an example, because that might raise some questions. Because by affirming, I don't mean encouraging. We're always encouraging to other people. But affirming means, now you're cool. It means like, you know, I'm driving my car and I'm about to head off a bridge and I dive off the, you know, out of my car and my car disappears down into the abyss and I'm like, that wasn't cool. And I'm walking away and I see somebody else drive in that direction. Affirming would be like, no, you're good. Hey, just keep driving. Okay, you're driving great. You're doing really well. Your speed is perfect. You know, that's what we're talking about. We are not that kind of an affirming people. Sometimes affirmation, sometimes love means that we aren't affirming. Let me give you an example. As a family, one of our friends had a daughter who was suffering with an eating disorder in a major, major, major way, to the point where about a year into this process, she had to be hospitalized because she had lost I knew this girl really well. She had lost so much weight that doctors were afraid that her organs were going to start shutting down and that she was going to die. I mean, they hospitalized her to force her to get some sort of nutrition. And you guys, she was a skeleton of the person that she used to be. Sunken eyes, pale skin, no energy. You just looked in her eyes and it was like she wasn't there anymore. In that moment, she is not a good version of herself. It is not a good friend who says to her, hey, you're awesome. You're doing awesome. Like, this is good for you. No, a good friend in that moment is encouraging, but isn't necessarily affirming. She had so many loving friends around her that were like, hey, we love you. We're going to get through this with you. We are beside you every step of the way. Encouraging, but not affirming her that the path that she was on was wise or good or healthy. One of the things about loving people that's really difficult is that you have this balance of trying to figure out when you are to affirm and when you are to encourage. But even God himself, who is with us, who loves us, said, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. Be earnest and repent. Sometimes the word that God, the loving word that God has for us is a hard one for us. And he has the authority to make that. Loving people is hard work. And in those moments, like that friend of ours, there is no guidebook for that. There's no chapter of the Bible on anorexia that I can turn to and be like, oh, this is how I'm supposed to handle someone who's struggling with anorexia in 21st century America. No, but there are great principles in the Word that tell me how to love and bear with and encourage and build somebody else up. I can do that. My wife is here tonight. I love this girl. We'll be married for 22 years in November. Yeah. But you guys, I am not an easy person to love. She's got a 22-year sentence so far that has been attached to me. Do you think that we have been married for 22 years because I'm entitled to it? Or because I deserve it of some kind, in some way? This woman is a saint, and she wakes up every morning and has to decide again to love me. And it's true both ways. That's the way that it works. Is it romantic? Absolutely. Is it work? Absolutely. Does it create a deep intimacy between us? Absolutely. And that's true in our marriage, but it's true as the body of Christ. As we love each other, we draw into a different kind of intimacy with each other. Ask anyone who has a good marriage, they'll tell you it's hard work. Intimacy is hard work. Loving people is messy. A lot of us don't want that kind of mess. Do you know what's easy? Do you know what does not require any of this stuff? Netflix. It doesn't require any of that. All right? In that moment where you're like, do I really want to do something sacrificial? No. All right, I'll watch The Office again before it gets pulled off of there. All right? Like, and I mean this. In all of those moments, we have a choice. We have a choice to make where we can look at something and say, there is a cost to love. There is a cost to Netflix. Yes, there's a financial cost to Netflix. But there is no emotional cost to sitting down in front of that one more time. If the relationships that you have zero cost to you, they're not love. Love requires sacrifice all the time. Love requires sacrifice all the time. Love requires sacrifice all the time. If what you are seeing has zero sacrifice to it, love is not within it. One last thing here before I move into Acts. We are in an ocean of need. And I know some of you in the room tonight, you struggled coming here. You're like, I don't know, I'm not in a good place. I've talked to people this week who are like, man, this first week, I am so pumped to be back. I've talked to people who are like, man, I'm just barely making it. I'm surviving. Like, I'm already dealing with roommate stuff, and it is week two. This is hard. I don't care where you're at in the room. I want you to understand we live in an ocean of need. My wife and I have three different friends who dropped their college students off to school this week to full-blown anxiety attacks, panic attacks. I cannot stay here at school. I will not stay here at school. None of those were ISU Heartland people. But I have to tell you this, they are here. Like, I don't know stories of ISU Heartland people, but I promise you that in your dorm, in your apartment building, there are people here who are just barely making it who need your love. Are your eyes open to that? Are you walking around where the Holy Spirit might be able to tap you on that shoulder and say, hey, that's a good conversation to start. Hey, just go over and ask how that person's doing. How was your first week? Where are you from? You guys, I'm an introvert. I can do that. I can do that. I can ask how you're doing and where you're from. I can start a conversation. God will take that somewhere else. To love people well who don't know Jesus, we need to be around people who don't know Jesus. And the campus is your city. It's the place that you get to love. You get to love people who are not just like you. You get to love people who don't have the same skin color that you have. You get to love people who do not have the same political ideas or understandings that you have. You get to love people who do not have the same experiences or background that you have. Let me tell you a little bit about the ISU campus, because I want to help you find a group to love, okay? Festival ISU was mentioned, and I know that this is specific to ISU, but you guys, if you haven't experienced it yet, you're about to experience chaos on Thursday, okay? Every student group that exists on campus and a bunch of others will be in your face trying to give you stuff. It's an introvert's worst nightmare, I promise, okay? Walking the quad on Thursday. In your face, trying to give you stuff. There are 343 different student organizations at ISU. 343. Let me give you a little sampling very quickly, all right? The Badminton Club, Board Game Club. There's the Doctor Who ISU Fan Club. Nerds. Okay, Deaf Redbirds. There's Deaf Redbirds Club, Fencing Club, Fishing Club, the Student Accounting Society, Habitat for Humanity, Institute of Electrical and Electronics Engineers, Illinois State Chapter. That sounds like a lot of fun for everybody. Interior Design Association, Japanese Language and Culture Club, the Magic Mouse Club. That's students who love Disney. Okay. Lacrosse, rugby, water polo, spike ball. Spread the Magic is a group that works with children with disabilities. Nintendo Club, Quidditch Club, Solar Car Team, Red Cross, rock climbing, roller hockey. Listen, you can work with kids, you can work with the poor, you can just have fun, I want you to understand this. This is how the ISU city is built. Heartland people, you have same opportunities. It looks very similar for you. I want you to understand, in your city, you get to dream about how you can love people this year. You get to dream about how the loving God and loving people commands that God has given you are lived out in your spaces. Can I tell you what it could look like? We see it in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done throughout the apostles. And all who believed together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Daily people were coming to know Jesus. Do you know why? Because it smelled so good what they were doing. You guys, real community of people who are chasing after the Lord smells good to other people. They'll smell it on you. They will smell the gospel on you when you love well. And you have so much opportunity to do it. I'm asking you to walk the quad Thursday with a very different mindset. I'm asking you to walk the quad Thursday and say, hey, God, who can I love this year? Who can I dwell richly with this year? Who can I be the hands and feet? Maybe it's the Quidditch Club. I will join the Quidditch Club, and I will love on those people. I will pray for them. I will be available for them this year. Amazing. That would be amazing if you would do that. I promise they will smell Jesus on you. Just like the Acts 2 church, we can love each other well. This campus is our city, you guys, and we are the church. We are the people. We get outside our doors and we go love on some people. That is what we do. Should you invite them here? Absolutely. But that's not the end. It's not like I'll take them to an organization and Encounter will take care of the rest with that. No, no, no. Jesus wasn't talking to the leadership of organizations. He was talking to the followers to say, loving God and loving people is your highest priority on this planet. Yes, you are here to get an education. That's why you're here at ISU. But you are on this planet to love God and to love other people. And when we do that well, it fulfills everything else. Jesus is like, you want to get to know my heart? Love my Father, love my people. Love my Father, love my people. Be willing to enter into that mess. I would also tell you one last warning on this. Be wise. There are some cultures on this campus that are really difficult. And so if you know that drinking is a real struggle for you, do not be like, I think I'm going to go love on the party culture for a while. Like, it may destroy you. Be wise in what you choose. Ask the Lord to lead you to it, but expand your borders with us this year. That's going to be one of our prayers all year long. I'm not going to explain the long haul trip for those of you who don't know it, but that's our prayer for the long haul trip. It'll be happening this spring. We're going to be recruiting all year for it. You guys, we are going to get to witness. We are going to get to witness the miracle this year of watching people who don't know Jesus fall in love with him. I promise. Because I've seen it every year. And because his Holy Spirit continues to do this work. I'm not claiming to have some weird kind of word for the Lord. I'm telling you, I've seen it so many times that I am expecting it this year. I'm expecting that some of you have been in church your whole life, and suddenly the light bulb will come on this year, and grace and forgiveness will become real to you, and you're like, what is going on? This is not religious. It's relational, that there is a God of the universe who is connected to me. What I'm asking you to do is to start here. Start in a small group. Start by coming on Monday nights. Have a faith community that matters, where you get good truth, where you have this kind of community together. But would you dream about expanding your borders? Would you dream about making relationships that might not pay off until March? And whether people come to know Jesus or not, that you would just put yourself out there and love on them because he asked you to. Because he's a with us kind of God that leads us to be a with him and with others kind of people. That's what I want for us. Let me read you a letter, and then I'm done. A letter I got from an Encounter student who graduated. Goes like this. Thank you, Encounter. Not talking to me, talking to you. Thank you, Encounter, for the 2 years you invested in me. Thank you for teaching me what it means to follow Christ fearlessly. Thank you for loving me even when I didn't love you back. Thanks for investing in someone who pushed you away over and over again. Your persistence in loving me reminds me of God. When I first started coming to Encounter until my last semester, I didn't understand why people were so nice to me. I told myself, they don't know me. They're just being fake. What I didn't know is it wasn't their love I was rejecting, it was God's. I felt unworthy of God's love, so I pushed his people away because it didn't make sense why people would love someone like me who consistently pushed them away. Little did I know how God was going to radically change my heart on May mission trip. But the transformation didn't start there, it started way back, and you, Encounter, played a big part of that. So thank you, over and over again, thank you. Thank you, Belong Team. You have no idea how many Mondays I wandered in feeling defeated and desperately needing a hug and a warm welcome. Thank you, Mafia friends. Because even though it seems like a silly game, Mafia was the first time I felt wanted by a group of people. Thank you, small groups, for creating a safe space for vulnerability and transparency. Thank you, small group leaders, for devoting your time to love on God's people, even in the midst of the craziness of life.
Your work doesn't go unnoticed. Thank you, Ben and Joe, for teaching us a foundation of love, grace, and truth. Hear these words, the final words here. I've been meaning to write this letter for months, and I really feel like God's placed it in my heart to share this because there's probably someone in Encounter today that feels like I did, misplaced and undeserving. And it's to you I'm writing, to the person who feels unworthy of love, who wonders why these people might love you so much. Let them in. Let these people pour into you. One day you'll pour into others, but until then, allow yourself to be submerged in incomprehensible love with a community that cares about you and your story. Encounter family, keep pursuing those that are hardest to love. Don't be discouraged when it seems useless to pursue someone who seems uninterested. Sometimes it's not about why you're pursuing them, but the pursuit itself. It wasn't until I left that I realized what a treasure that was. Remember, we are only a link in people's lives, and God continues to pursue their hearts even when we're gone. Trust that the Holy Spirit will continue what he started. The truth is, it doesn't make sense why God's people love others relentlessly, nor does it make sense why God chose to love broken people like me and you, but he did. And it's up to us to receive that, to let God in, and accept a gift we could never deserve with so much love. You are the church. And you are that steeple. So get your butt out those doors and go love on some people.